the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the Gospel. We'll be reading from verse 13 down to verse 35. I've entitled this sermon, Slow Hearts, and I encourage you, children, to look as we read the scriptures and to ask, why do you think I entitled it Slow Hearts? Let us hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Hear ye him. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake, and he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray once more and ask God to bless the preaching of it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. And now we pray that you will work it into our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and bless your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The two men here are like so many in the church today. They are slow-hearted men. Children, I will be taking this text and breaking it up like this, taking verses 13 to 24, and we're going to look at these slow-hearted men, the slow-hearted men walking. And then we'll take verse 25 and 26 and look at these slow-hearted men diagnosed. You see, there's something wrong with them, as we will see. And then we'll take the remaining verses from 27 to 35 and look at these slow-hearted men quickened or healed. We'll do so briefly today. The slow-hearted Christian is a problem in the church. There are men and women who have come to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they remain in a state of lack, in a state where there is no zeal. They lack a zealousness for good works. They lack an assurance for their souls. They're slow-hearted, therefore. They're like these two men heading to Emmaus. I want to point out a few things for you as we look at these slow-hearted men that we may learn. If it is you today who lack assurance of grace and assurance of being in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have a weak faith, but a faith nonetheless. I am very warmed by our careful construction and our confession of faith. That assurance is not made the requirement for salvation, but it is made a requirement or a necessity for a healthy faith, a faith which the Lord requires of each and every one of us. If you do not have an assurance this morning, you have a need for a strengthening in your faith. The Christian walk is a hard walk. Congregation, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to have a strong faith, and you are in need to have a strong faith to withstand the attacks of the devil, to withstand the attacks of the world, and to withstand the attacks that come from inside of you. The greatest monster of all, you, Christian. These slow-hearted men are walking, and I want to first commend them, because the Holy Spirit tells us about them in verse 14 that they talked together. Many in the church do not want to talk. Many in the church, they want to be quiet and hide things. They don't want to share about what's going on in their Christian walk. And because of that, they're made weak themselves, and they also are making others weak as well. And this is why. When you do what Jesus says to do, and you bring your personal pains and struggles to the light, to where people can see, you are taking what Satan can use in your life as a bludgeon or a club, and can bludgeon you in private. And it's brought out to where the Christian community can surround you, loving on you, and you find out something. There's people in this congregation, there's people in this city, there's people who love Jesus who are going through something similar, who have the ability to speak into your life, to be the Holy Spirit's comforting unto you. But as you remain quiet and you won't talk, the Holy Spirit will not apply unto you His comforts. Instead, He will allow the affliction of the devil in private, that you may bring it out into the light. Notice how they talked. Look in verse 15. They talked in this way. They communed together. There was a closeness. There was an intimacy. There was also logical reasoning. Reasoned together. Based on that same word in the original from which we understand how Jesus brought His word to us, that in an orderly fashion, that in a way consistent with nature and the law of God. This is how we ought to be communing with one another. We have spaghetti dinners at our house. And what is the purpose of the spaghetti dinners? Is it mere spaghetti? It's not. It is that we may do this very thing, this communing together, this opening up our lives, that we may see in one another ways to comfort and ways to heal. For there's many of us who need yet healing. You see here, though they were doing this thing commendably, but it was within this that Jesus drew near. And I promise to you, as you open up your life to others, there's going to be some, sure, Christians are a bunch of sinners. There are going to be some that hurt you further, perhaps, for doing it. There's going to be some that may scoff and may mock. But look what happened to these two slow-hearted Christians. Jesus drew near. And he'll draw near to you, congregation. He'll draw near to you as you commune together, one with another. This table is a picture of that. We commune together at table, Christians. And Jesus promises to draw near to us. But there are some among us who yet will come to this table, but they are slow-hearted. And this is something you see, which is from God. Do you see what the text says? Their eyes were holding. There was something upon them like scales on their eyes where they could not see that the one who drew near to them was the Lord Jesus himself. As they had this scale upon their eyes, Jesus noted something about them and he approaches them. And what does he say in verse 17? He says, "What are you guys talking about? Because you look really sad. I see tears from your eyes. I see your eyes watering. I see a sad countenance. I see a face which is almost in a perpetual frown. I see the sadness all over you. What are you talking about that's making you so sad?" Jesus first cares, does he not? He cares about you, Christian. He cares about you in your weak faith. He cares about you in your faith, which has not yet been strengthened to the point of assurance. And he says, "Why are you so sad?" You see, when you do not have a strong faith, you are sad. The soul's sad. There's a deep, weighted sadness upon your soul. Many of you know that my father died this past Friday. What you don't know, except for maybe a couple of you who have told, is that my father was a sad man in his soul. He did not have an assurance, which was this deep-rooted assurance. He professed faith. And I will rejoice in that hope which I have. But a few weeks ago, he was in the hospital. He had fallen and his blood count was low. And he almost died then from bleeding ulcers, the doctors thought. And afterwards, after he had gotten a blood transfusion, he had his mind about him. I talked to him and I said, "Dad," I said, "I thought I was going to be doing your funeral. And I wasn't sure. Because you haven't been baptized. Christians get baptized, Dad. And you've had years of professing faith and you're not baptized." And he told me, he said, "Chris, I believe, but can we really know until we get there? Can we really know if we're going to go into heaven until that time comes where we find out?" Church, I'm telling you today, and I was planning this sermon that I may send it to him, that he may be strengthened in his faith. Yeah, you can know. Not only can you know that you will go to heaven, but this burden you have of not knowing can be totally lifted out off of you. There is this doctrine which we see here in the text, that there is a double act of true faith. We see in these two men, we see in them as they confess to Christ that there is a trust in them. You'll see them in verse 21. They say, "We trusted." I believe it's in the past tense, not because they were saying we weren't trusting any longer, but because they were saying that as we walked with him as disciples, we trusted he was the one. He was our Savior. He was the Christ. He was, and he, they say, the Redeemer who would redeem Israel. They still had this. Or they wouldn't have been talking about it, and they wouldn't have had a sad countenance talking about it on the way to Emmaus. I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching to us two acts, a double act of true faith. One, a true trust where you throw yourself upon Christ. You see you're a sinner. Children, you grow up in this church, and you come at one point of your life and you say, "You know what? I feel a fear of hell. Knowing that my sin deserves me going there, but I know God has so loved sinners that he sent his son to die that I may throw myself upon Christ and say, 'Christ, it's only you that can redeem me from the payment of my sins.'" And you believe he lives. My Redeemer lives. And you know it. He's a Redeemer. You know Christ for who he is, the person who has come to take away the sins of Israel, the sins of sinners who will believe. And so you trust and you say, "He is the one." But you see, there is, and this is a beautiful thing, that's Christianity, throwing yourself upon Christ and all that he is for you. The person, the Redeemer. But you will remain in a state of sadness in that belief if you do not come to apply this to you personally. Here's the difference in this text. As we see these slow-hearted men walking, we see their weakness in saying the redeemed Israel. They could have said this. I'm reading verse 21 in this double act of faith being worked out in their lives, which we will soon see. They would say this: "We trust that it had been he which should have redeemed us." And you can see how in their state, they're sitting, walking on a Sunday, the day of resurrection, they're walking and they're thinking, "Did he rise again?" They knew that if he remains dead, he is no redeemer. We preach a crucified Christ to you today, but there is vain crucifixion if he did not rise again. And so they're talking in sadness about, "Well, the women said that he rose again, but we can't find the body. Where is he?" And then he himself walk up to them, but they don't see him yet. They don't see that the Redeemer liveth, and that in this glorious resurrection, they have a confirmation of their faith that he is alive, and that therefore my sin is forgiven in him. My sin is forgiven. And so Jesus has to diagnose this problem. You're asking, as you're thinking, "I'm not sure of my salvation this morning. Why does my faith remain so weak?" You see, some people remain with a weak faith for some time, and God ordains it because they have within themselves a personal constitution or a personal weakness in the way they are holding themselves. Some of us are a people who are critical. Some of us are a people who has problems seeing the good things in life. And we just have naturally It's inborn in us from our father Adam, a disposition of sadness. And we cry and we feel things in a weightier manner, and it's not easy for us to have contentment. We're easily bitter, easily angry. It's hard to have an assurance of your sins forgiven when you feel this way so often. And therefore, it'd take you longer to come to this stronger faith of assurance. Some of us have a problem with our minds. We don't exercise it in right thinking often. We don't take every thought captive to Christ. It's going to take you longer to strengthen your faith. So many of us are distracted in this world. Paul talks about all things being like dung, manure, stercus, as it is in Latin. The distractions of the world need to be like that for us to have a strong faith. So many of us do not surround ourselves with stronger Christians. This is key. Every single one of us should have a strong desire to be around those who not just know more, but have a stronger faith. Older women with stronger faith with younger women with weaker faith. Older men with stronger faith with younger men with not that strong of a faith. That we may be built up together in the strength of this assurance of grace that we are His. These are reasons that you may be weakened this morning. But look at the diagnosis which Christ gives. The slow-hearted men are diagnosed by Christ in verses 25 and 26. And this is His diagnosis. He says, "Fools!" Oh, Jesus isn't very nice, is He? He's not. He calls it like it is. He's a straight shooter. He's a gunny, I think. He would have done well in the Marines. There's no doubt. He says, "Fools, you need to realize that you are acting like an atheist with your weak faith." And an atheist is a fool who does not believe in God. And you're acting like that when you do not believe in the Word of God. And so you need to hear that. If you do not have an assurance of faith this morning, you need to hear you're being foolish. You're being like an atheist. But this is one that's saying in gentleness to you. You're being foolish. Men, as you're walking and you're communing together and you're talking about these things and you're sad, it's a foolish thing that you're like you are. Would you strengthen up yourself? Would you be like men? Be like a strong woman in faith? And stop being like this, Jesus says. Slow of heart. You know, church, we are all, the strong faith person and the weak faith person, are prone to being slow in heart. We get drowsy. We get drowsy and we don't think about Christ as much as we ought. And so often He's right before us and we don't even see Him. And it's because we believe in part so often. And that's what Jesus points out, that they weren't seeing the fullness of the Scriptures. And so He says, you're not believing in all of the Scriptures. Do you see that? Where the Holy Spirit highlights that for us, where He says to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And He even identifies for them the particular part they're not believing. In verse 26, ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things, which this Jesus of Nazareth you're telling me about has suffered, and to enter into His glory? Is it no surprise that you would not immediately find Him as He is yet to go to His Father, as He is surely going to be risen again? This is slow-hearted men diagnosed. Slow-hearted women diagnosed. You're not believing all the Scriptures. Your life is almost being lived like an atheist in some ways. There's a drowsiness in your heart. Here's some reflections for you later today, for my time is short. Some reflections you can do at home is this. What is the reflection or the reflex of your conscience? When I say, you're living like atheists, professing Christ, does your conscience say, no, I'm not? Or is there something that reflexes inside of you that says, oh, my prayer life is not as it ought to be? Because someone who is vigorous of heart, believing all the scriptures, they throw themselves in the throne room of grace, saying, God will hear me. How's your prayer life, Christian? Is there fruit in the prayer closet? Reflect upon the temptations you had this week. Satan, if you're a true Christian, Satan met to you this week. What was your temptations like? When Satan came to you with his temptations, when he whispered in your ear, did you run to the only strength you have, Christ? Prayer, which brought you to Christ, is that the story of your life in faith? Do you have a boldness to go to God? I want to tell you very quickly about this boldness I saw as we were in family worship in Isaiah, I believe chapter 38. Hezekiah was just told in his sickness, you will die from a prophet by the word of the Lord. And he believed it. And what did he do? With boldness, he goes into the closet room. He goes into the house of the Lord and he prays. And he says, Lord, with tears, he says, Lord, I need you. And the Lord granted unto him extra years of life, 15 years, I believe it was. Wow, the boldness that you're declared the word of the Lord, but you have such a confidence, such a faith in all that he is for you, that you go into the closet room and you say, Lord, I know you're a God of mercy. I know you declared this thing. I know you cannot change, but can it be that maybe you would have mercy and that you're declaring this thing because you want me to know I deserve it. Lord, I know you deserve that. I deserve this thing. And that's perhaps why you declared it. But in your unchangeable will, perhaps you would have mercy. He granted it. Do we come with such boldness before God? Or do we kind of, when we pray, do we kind of say, if this, la la. Boldness is the call of a strong, quickened heart. And so the slow-hearted men are diagnosed by Jesus. The slow-hearted men are walking. Now, as he is diagnosed, let's watch Jesus as he applies a salve, a medicine. The slow-hearted men, they're quickened. They're changed. I imagine it this way. Slow-hearted men in real life can have their heartbeat so slow, it's hard to even detect a pulse. And usually what they would do now in these days is they'll take this thing, AED or something like that, and they rub it together, they put it on the person, and they shock them. Shock them back to life. You know, the heart sometimes, when your body's starting to die, the rhythm gets off. There's a rhythm that's wrong, and it has to be restarted. Quickened, perhaps, would be the way to say it. And so I want you to see how Jesus, the most glorious EMT in history, did this very thing to these men. Look at verses 27 on. First, he does one shock. Clear! Systematic theology. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Furlongs. How far away was Emmaus from Jerusalem? A furlong is about 2 football fields and a quarter, maybe. Times that by 60, right? Because it was 3 score, 20, 40, 60. 60 furlongs from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Maybe, this is rough calculations, maybe around 8, a little over 8 miles, a little less than 8 miles, right around there. 8 miles or so. He didn't have that long. But he was able to, in this walk, to expound all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I don't know any other way to do that but to do it by way of systematic theology. One thing he didn't do was this. He didn't say, well, let me show you the Levitical, and then let me give you the Deuteronomical, and let me give you the Joshuaical, you know, Johannine, this and that. There was a bringing together of the truths of all of the scriptures under heads of himself. There was a Christology. This was a systematic theology from Christ himself. I'm so jealous of these two men. I would love to read this. It would invigorate my soul. That was the first shock. But you see, they still did not see him. And so, clear. Give them a second shock. We see that in verse 28 and 29. They had such a burning. We learn this a little bit later. There's such a burning in them as Christ was expounding this wonderful systematic theology of all of their scriptures to them. Oh, it burned. They're like, this is wonderful. There was a desire for this communion to continue. This was discipleship. Discipleship at its finest. You're wondering what you ought to be doing to strengthen your faith? Be a disciple of one who can give you systematic theology. It sounds so heady, doesn't it? But there's a way to give systematic theology that's not just theoretical and heady, but that's practical as well. And that's truly how Christ did it. This is what we see in verse 28 and 29. We see a deep desire for discipleship. Christ acted as if he would go further. He did this so that the Holy Spirit would record this for us, this deep desire of these men to keep him there. Oh, we want your discipleship. Oh, we'll think of whatever to constrain you to stay with us. We will say, it's almost evening, it's getting dark, and the day is far spent. You don't want to go. Stay with us. Stay with us that we may talk just a little bit longer, that we can eat with you. Abide with us. What a wonderful truth that Christ has given us here as he told us in the Gospel of John, those who abide in me have life. This deep desire for discipleship was that second shock. And Jesus, I love how he does it. Oh, I'll go a little bit further, you know. He's going to draw it out of them as they pine at him to stay. But then there's a third shock. Jesus stays, number one, but he communes with them as well. And so that's the final shock, you know. Third time's a charm. They come to life. They come to life. Let's see it in the scripture in verse 30 and 31. It came to pass as he sat down to eat with them, he took, look how the Holy Spirit gave us these words to remind us of this table. I don't believe this was the Lord's Supper, but the Holy Spirit designed these words as they are, that it may come to our minds. Do you see it? He took bread, he blessed it. What did he do? He broke it. And he gave to them. This was a sweet communion and a picture of how Christ would strengthen faith until he comes again over his table, where it's Christ that breaks this bread. You see a minister do it, but it's actually Christ taking his body and feeding it to you as you eat upon him in faith. He's truly here by his Holy Spirit, spiritually present at this meat. It's right after he gave it to them that their eyes are opened in verse 31. It tells us what it is that a slow-hearted Christian needs to be quickened. He needs systematic theology, yes. He needs a deep desire for discipleship, yes. But he needs communion with Christ. And when you come to this table, even with your weak faith, know that he will feed you here. He'll open up your eyes. He'll strengthen you little by little, here and there. Little by little, he'll strengthen you. This strong faith, I'm calling it, it's a faith with assurance of grace that has grown up to that. It's not something which is a suggestion. It's a requirement. Every Christian is called to be quickened with assurance that they may have faith in life. I want to show you this very thing very briefly from our Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you how it was done. I believe with the two men, we see it in the text where he gives it to them. Here's the picture. He gives his broken body to them and their eyes are open. They realize that what they are receiving, the broken body of Christ, was for them. This is what I'm saying. I'm going to say it after I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to you. He says this. The Holy Spirit says, I am crucified with Christ. In the mouth of Paul, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen to what his assurance. Who loved me? He didn't say who loved Israel. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me? He didn't say for Israel. He said, for me. If you, Christian, have a weak faith, know this, that he gave his life for you. He loves you. Oh, how he wants you to know this for you personally, not generally. He wants you to reach out to him, take of him, eat of him. He's yours. Yours. If you will take him. You must cast yourself upon him, knowing he's a redeemer, knowing that he has redeemed sinners. But know this, he's redeemed you. And Christ offers this gospel to you. And you have this great use, this great requirement this morning that you will labor to have this assurance. By all means, don't leave here this morning without knowing for sure that Christ loves you, that he gave himself for you. Come to this table. If you're accepted to the table, come here. Even with a weak faith, the sessions accepted you with that weak faith. Come with your weak faith to this table and be strengthened. He offers his body to you. Even as he did these slow-hearted men who were walking. And now these slow-hearted men diagnosed. And so he quickens these slow-hearted men. He'll do it for you. He's diagnosed you and he will quicken you. He will bring you to a lively faith. Come. He commands you to. Let us pray.